talked about what Jesus had to say about it. We can also go back to examples in the Old Testament that are easy for us to see now of what God's will was for the people of Israel. I wonder what you would have to think about that even as I said that. What was God's will for his people? You know, he wanted to actually and became what we would say married to Israel, didn't he? You know, he wanted to have a relationship with them. He wanted them to follow his ways. They just wouldn't have it. And now it's so interesting, you can see history pretty much repeating itself because we're booting God out of our country once again. These are the things that are taking place, and it gives us concern, obviously, to take a look at how does this impact our lives. So let's begin here by turning over John chapter 7 and verse 14, because we're going to look at some examples in the New Testament today that reflect on God the Father's will for us, and we can go back to specific examples here. Starting in John chapter 7 and verse 14. Here it says, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know Scripture, having never learned?'" You know, sometimes I don't like to gloss over too quick on somebody's scriptures, but look what they just said here. I mean, little did they know. This was the God of the Old Testament that not many people even today understand. They get mixed up on the concepts of God. This is the same one that gave the law to them. And so they're going, "How does this man know Scripture, having never learned?" I said, little did they know. So Jesus answered them, and he said, "Don't you know that I was the guy back then?" Do you notice how he always answered in a teaching way, never really reflecting on himself, but always going back to his Father? But he did say, my doctrine or my instruction is not mine, but his that sent me. Here we go, he's speaking of his Father. "If any man do his will," speaking of the Father's will, "he will know of the instruction, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He who speaks of himself seeks his own glory." When I see that scripture, many of you have probably seen televangelists and heard other radio programs where people are talking. And I get to that point to go, you know, this is not about God. It's about them. They do these shows of splendor, whatever it might be called, and they name the ministries after themselves. I said, this is not about God. It certainly isn't. "But he who seeks his glory," speaking of the fathers who sent him, "the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law?" See, once again, he reflects on that. We know it wasn't Moses' law. He didn't again say, "Hey, by the way, I'm the one that gave it to Moses, and the Father is the one that gave it to me." So he said, "Why do you endeavor planning to kill me?" So obviously Jesus was aware of their plot. But notice their incredible immature and accusative natures. Once again, I say this because we see a pattern today in our modern day society. The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who plots to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I have done one work, healing this man on the Sabbath, and you all marvel." You know, in verse 20, just going back to Scripture, when he can say that this childish answer, I'm surprised that it wasn't written in there something like, "na na 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 na." You know, this is how childish that they were. These were supposed to be grown adults, and this is how they're responding and acting. So you know why Jesus got aggravated when he called them, you know, the hypocrites. He saw the hypocrisy that was in them. He said to them, "I've done one work," speaking of healing man on the Sabbath, "and you all marvel. Moses, they therefore gave you to circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the Father. And you on the Sabbath day will circumcise a man." So once again, he's pointing out their hypocrisy. "If a man, therefore, on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, why are you angry at me because I have made a man completely whole on the Sabbath day?" And by the way, there was no cutting and no blood, was there? So he uses this now to point out a scripture that we've always looked at and talked about in sermons on judgment. Verse 24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So though the Bible also states to avoid the appearance of evil, Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? You know, how revealing here. Even they knew of the plot. So, you know, they really had conspiracies back then too. Because if you remember, we looked at previous verses, and they're going, who plots to kill you? Evidently, everybody else knew it. So let's go now to John chapter 9, verse 1, and see once again another example of the will of the Father in a specific incident. I say this again because God's got specific incidences within our life that have to do His will. And we've got to be in tune with that, otherwise we become just like everybody else. We're not just like everybody else. And we're supposed to be acting differently. This morning, my wife and I were talking about Abraham and how God worked in his life. And she asked, you know, why do you think that God did that? Had Abraham moved from his home? And we probably looked and seen different sermons and studied that kind of thing. You know, obviously it was an extreme test of faith. And God was going to begin something through Abraham, and He set him apart for that purpose. He's done the same thing for us. We just forget about it sometimes. We get wrapped up so much in the cares of this life and what we're doing that we forget to go back and put first things first. So this is a reminder of today to look exactly what took place here and what's happening within our lives and within the church as a whole today. John 9, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who was it that sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Hold it in verse 2. Did you read that verse? Do you notice the judgment that was there? He just got saying, as we read, judge righteous judgment. Hasn't that been done in the church? I can remember years ago, when people were getting kicked out of the church. I remember that. You know, because it seemed like there was one church, didn't there? And the heyday of the church as a whole, 140,000 plus people, maybe more, that I was told from a man from Pasadena that we had people leaving as fast as they were coming in. And so if somebody left our church fellowship or got kicked out, they must have done something wrong. I remember those judgments. And some of them had nowhere else to go. Some of them didn't do anything wrong. They just simply asked a question in a very nice way, and the minister didn't like it. So this was done then. It's done in modern-day society also. So here's the judgment. He must have sinned. He was born blind. So Jesus said, I mean, can anyone relate to that judgment? Have you been judged inappropriately? So Jesus answered in verse 3, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. I always like the way it's written here, because there's no extra things that he said. You know, you guys just got to get it together. You're not thinking right here. He just simply stated this and taught them by his example. He said, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but for the purpose that the works of God, speaking of his Father, should be made evident through him. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So when He had thus spoken, He spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went therefore that way, and he washed, and he returned, and he could see. Now, it's interesting to note that in some cases, works needed to be done. He didn't have to do it that way, because he could have just, if you remember the centurion who just said, speak the word and my servant would be healed, and it was done. So we have some works that were required here. God knows exactly what's needed for what purpose. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore and they who sat before had seen that he was blind and said, is this he who sat and begged? So now you're going to see some human nature at its best in the following verses. When you see verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. Come on, folks. This guy was sitting there blind from his birth. Come on. You know, I know that there weren't glasses maybe in those days, but there was no doubt that this was the guy. but they didn't want to believe. That was the point. They didn't want to believe that someone could be healed in that way. But he said, I'm the guy. Therefore they said to him, well, how are your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man who was called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and I received sight. Now, it's very practical information here. And you're going to get, there's going to be some frustration based on very practical, that's what happened. That's all there was. No more to the story than that. But God the Father was using this as a witness. There was a purpose for this specific incident, even from the man's birth. So they said, where is he? He replied, I don't know, speaking of Jesus. And they brought to the Pharisees he who was once blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then instead of rejoicing, now we're getting into some technical details here. The Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He answered them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Guys, it was that simple. That's what happened. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God because he does not keep the Sabbath day. Really? Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such miracles? That is a really good point, isn't it? When you ask it the other way? And there was a division among them. Well, that should be obvious. See, there's so much more to the verses when you stop and take a look at them and look at these mentalities and what Jesus was striving to do. So there was a test on the blind man and on his family. We're going to see this coming up. They said to the blind man again, what do you say of him, he that has opened up your eyes? He replied, he's a prophet. How true. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked of them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he not see? His parents answered him, here's a very practical, technical answer. We know this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, and by what means he now see, we have no idea. Or who has opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. And clarification here in verse 22. His parents spoke these words because they feared the Jews. Because the Jews had already agreed that if any man confessed that Jesus was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. You see, this has been happening for ages, for a long time. It's no different. You know, people feared the leaders, and if you didn't do what they said, even if it was not godly, they'd throw you out of the church. Bring it up to modern day times. So notice again the ignorant and arrogant response as well as the unrighteous judgment in verse 24. They then again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. Can you visualize God the Father's incredible mercy here? Can you imagine this? More and more as we live life, we see God's mercy. Because if there was any time to zap somebody, you talking about my son? Are you talking about my son? This man is a sinner? What an affront, and how arrogant. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing that I do know, I was blind, now I see. Once again, very practical information. They asked him again, what did he do to you? How did he open up your eyes? And now he's getting a bit frustrated. So he says, you know, I thought I already went over this. It's not that difficult. And you did not hear. Why would you therefore hear the answer again? Do you desire to be his disciples? So he kind of really gives a cut back. You know, not probably not meaning to, but a little bit frustrated here. Because he says, what, you want to learn this stuff so you can be his disciples and find out what he does? So well, that cut them. So they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know from where he is. So notice that this man is now really beginning to witness and to preach the truth. You're going to now see some inspired speaking. And once again, we see small things happening that many people, other people did not know, and it's written down for us to show these things happen in our life too. Sometimes we have the opportunity to be a witness to some other people. Whether you'll go before a judge, whether some of you have said, you know, I can't swear, but I can affirm. You know, a long time ago when I started hearing about that when I was younger, they didn't always have the other alternative of affirming. So now they say, do you affirm? Because many have brought that up, going back to the scripture that said, swear not. So there's many different opportunities for us to reflect and be witnesses of God's way. Verse 30 now, it says, the man answered and said to them, why, here is a marvelous, a wonderful or unusual thing, and you don't know from where he is, and yet he has opened up my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if any man is a worshiper of God, and look what he says, and does his will. Him, he hears. Just from that word, just from that statement alone, you would think that would give us the cause to go back and to think, is that what I've been thinking about, doing the will of the Father? Verse 32, since the world began, it is not heard that any man open up the eyes of one who was born blind. So now what we have here is a historical event. It's never been heard before that someone has healed the eyes of someone that's been blinded. If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were altogether born in sins. You know, this is the exact opposite leadership, by the way, that we're going to inject into the young children beginning tomorrow. You know, if our destiny is to become kings and priests, I'll be asking the kids, how many kings do you know? You know, what kind of king is out there? The only king that some may know is King Kong. You know, how many know really a king? And what's their idea of a king? One who rules, right? One who sits on the throne. When all of us were young, you probably all played King of the Hill. King. Because if you get to the top and you can use your power to get to the top, that's what's instilled within our kids from a very young age. It's who can use the power, later on it becomes money to get to the top. And it's exactly the opposite example that Jesus Christ said, isn't it? So as they look at it a whole different way, we're going to be reflecting on, if you're going to be a king, you're going to learn how to serve. That's what that's all about. So this man here, all of a sudden, is talking and making sense and talking like a Christian. And yet they answer in a very immature and arrogant way. That was the leadership then. You were altogether born in sins, and you teach us? And they cast him out. Hold your place here for a minute, and let's go to John 16. We'll come back to this chapter, but let's hold your place there. Let's go to John 16. Because, you know, none of us have been killed. Maybe we're thrown out of the church, but not killed. But even back then, if you remember, Paul was accompanying those that were stoning some of the people and killing them. And Christ said in John 16, verse 1, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be offended, tripped up, or troubled. So I reflect back on those verses whenever I see bad news. This week and the past couple weeks, I don't know, have you seen any really good news? I've seen firefighters that have been killed in devastating firefights have seen huge poor judgment when it comes to the things that have been done within the court cases. It's just been not a fun thing to look on TV and hear any of the news. But I've got to remember that when I hear this, that Christ always said, don't be offended, don't be troubled, because these things have to happen. They have to take place. So as a Christian, as a true follower of Christ, I think we can have a different perspective on the way it affects our life. Because that can have an effect on our life. You keep hearing bad news and bad things, and all of a sudden your face becomes crinkled. You know, because it's what's there that's good out there? You know, to even be grateful for this country. We're just sinking. But it's got to be done. We're stepping closer to the true kingdom. Verse 2, he says, they will put you out of the synagogues, they'll put you out of the church, yet the time will come that whoever kills you will think that he does God's service, and most of them were killed. And these things they will do to you because they've not known the Father, nor me. See, once again, do you see the importance of our relationship with the Father, that he's given us access through Christ? Now back to John chapter 9. Notice how Jesus had healed the man and left him to fend on his own before the Pharisees, and now had searched him out in order to complete what he had started with the conversion process in the first place. This was the will of the Father. And it was an important event that took place at that time. It was an incredible witness that took place. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he asked him, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, that I might believe in him? See, try to put yourself in the sandals of this man. Imagine if it were you to whom Jesus was speaking directly. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is speaking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So something had happened here, the transformation in this process where he had been blinded for birth. It was an incredible transformation that took place where he was able to see this. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that they which do not see might see, and they which see might be made blind. See, this is a spiritual analogy which the Pharisees understood. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Probably in arrogance. Are we blind also? And so Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see. Therefore, your sin remains. See, they were being judged according to their own words. And that's what was said. People will be judged according to what comes out of their mouth. Chapter 10, verse 1. Let's continue. Verily, verily, I say to you, he who enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter or the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. This is referring to a very personal relationship. And he leads them out. And when he sends forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they don't recognize the voice of strangers. How much more can we relate to this parable here? You know, when he said this, they didn't really understand this. And yet we do. I see this parable, I can relate to this. I know exactly what he's talking about here. So it says, this parable Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand what things which they were, which he spoke to them. So he said to them again, he now imparts some understanding to the parable. He said, I am the door of the sheep. And that door is the one, if you remember, he uses different analogies in different ways, but you remember when that temple was, the temple veil was torn in two, symbolizing access. You cannot have access to the Father except through Christ. And this is what he was saying. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enters in through me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. Some people think that's all they can do, that's all they need to do, is acknowledge the door. Hey, I believe the door. I see the door. It's right there. They call him Jesus all the time. Problem is, they don't do what he said. That's why they don't hear his voice. If they heard his voice, they would keep his sayings. They don't keep his sayings, but a lot of people acknowledge the door. The thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So he was a giver, not a taker. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and I have known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And there are other sheep which I have which are not of this fold. So speaking of Judah, because see at that time you only had Judah, some of the tribes of Benjamin, Levites, that's it. He says, you know, there are others that are out there that have been scattered about. He says, those I must also bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. Now, this goes way to the future prophecy, doesn't it? How God is going to accomplish this, what a marvelous thing. Some people don't understand that that's the way it was. When you look back at history and see the scattering that took place, they went somewhere. There's some direction put somewhere that these were Israelites who were educated in that society, scattered about, and God has dispersed them. We saw a country that we found out, wait a second, I used to consider myself, I thought that I was a Gentile. Most do today. Don't realize how those tribes were scattered out. It says in the future, God's going to bring a remnant of them together. And who does he say will be king over them? David. And Christ is King of Kings. So see, this is a tad bit of the vision that the children are going to get for the future. That they can start seeing there's something way ahead of you that lies here. But instead of just saying king, there's something required. Verse 17, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may receive it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power. That Greek word is exousia, meaning in the sense of ability. And it uses words like privilege, capacity, freedom. So I have the freedom. I have the capacity. He did it because he wanted to do this. He said, to lay it down, I have the power to receive it again. This commandment, this authority, I have received from my Father. Once again, look how many examples we see whatever Christ did went back to his Father. That's what we look at today. We know it's the church that's headed by Jesus Christ, but you know, Christ submits to his Father. That's who it's all about. Now let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. This reflects a little history going back to the Old Testament. Very interesting too, if you remember the judgment of a prophet named Samuel. A little bit humorous when we look at that. And that's why I think we use this example also as our administration looks upon the need to have a ministry that can be replaced in the future. We're not assuming that Christ is going to return in 2, 5, 10 years. We're going to plan like it's going to keep going. So there's a need to bring up leaders, but they don't want to put leaders in places that they shouldn't be. And God knows that. But when you yield to that, it yields a different story, doesn't it? Because you're not looking to your will or your eyesight or your judgment. You're asking God, this is the point in our lives. What is God's will for us as we get up tomorrow morning, the next morning? Acts 13, verse 21, and afterward they desired a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of about 40 years. And we know that when he was chosen, it was Samuel the prophet. Well, you'd think that a prophet would know everything. You think surely he'd be able to see the one. So he goes up and he sees this person. He goes, well, this is a stout looking man. And Saul was. But he didn't have a heart like the next one. When Samuel went, God said, I want you to go choose among the sons of Jesse. That looks like a one. He could do a good job. God says no. And notice how many times it's almost like a humorous story. No, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. When did Samuel say, Now, I'm not getting something right here. I've gone through all the sons. No, it's the one that you least think of. And so this example we find in Acts. Verse 22, it says, when he had removed Saul, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and look what it says, who will fulfill all my will. How did he know that? Because you'd say, well, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sins. Well, certainly God knows that. But there was something he saw, a dedication within David that he saw like no others. My question is, does he see that in us? Can we say this? Are we a people after God's heart? If we're going to be leaders in the kingdom, this is what he needs to see in us. And it starts in the very morning as soon as we get up. God, what is your will for me today? And every day, practicing that, so that's what we become. It's not something even that you have to try to do. It just becomes natural. You get up in the morning, what a difference it would make. Getting up in the morning, go, oh, here we go again. You know, wow, that's almost an insane thought. God is the one that's given us life, given us purpose. Now we ought to say, hey, maybe we do wake up in the morning to some difficulties that day. But isn't even that a better time to ask, what is your will for me? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? So this applies specifically to us today. See, if we have free moral agency, then how did God know that David would succeed? Answer, God is a righteous judge. He looks on the heart and not the outward appearance. He said in verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, there we find it again, and was laid to his fathers and saw corruption, ashes to ashes. See, the Apostle Paul understood the will of God. He spoke of it boldly in the beginning verses of the majority of his epistles. So let's do, with the time that we have left, let's look at a self-examination today. In light of the following scripture in chapter 2 of Romans. Chapter 2 of Romans. He got a little hard here on the Romans. On the church at Rome. There was some hypocrisy that was here. In verse 17 of Romans 2, he said, behold, you are called a Jew. And rest in the law. In other words, you believe and support the law. And you make your boast of God. Not necessarily even in a bad way. Verse 18. And know his will. And approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light to them who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of babes, who have a form of knowledge and of truth in the law. So once again, we see once that God imparts that, sometimes what happens is people can start to think of themselves more importantly than they really are. And this was no doubt happening a little bit here. Where it's not bad to understand who we are, it's not good to boast and to brag about it. So he said, verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege or profane something that is sacred? You that make your boast to the law, through breaking the law, you dishonor God. So once again, that reflection in the mirror, sometimes we go, ooh, you know, I'm supposed to be a representative of God the Father and Jesus Christ. What am I doing to acknowledge that, to portray that, to live each day? Can people see me as I walk through the grocery store as a reflection of God the Father and Jesus Christ? Maybe by the way I dress? Maybe by the way I walk? Maybe by the way of what I say? Maybe by the way of what I buy. He said, verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed or defamed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. You can be baptized, have hands laid on you. What's the point if you're breaking God's law? If you're not doing what he says to do? If you're not fulfilling his will? Therefore, if the uncircumcision, speaking of the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, will not their uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And will not uncircumcision, which is by nature, see, naturally man is born this way, it fulfills the law, judge you who by the letter and circumcision do transgress the law? See, people were still looking at physical things at that time. And that argument was taking place even after the Acts 15 conference was over. He said, well, you've got to do this. Well, what difference does it make? You don't keep the Sabbath. You know, you profane other things. And you think that you're all righteous because you've been circumcised? Paul was showing the hypocrisy to the Romans. Verse 28, so he speaks of this and clarifies it once again. What was decided in Acts 15? It says, for he is not a Jew who was one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew spiritually who was one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men. Well, look what they do. They fulfill that law and giving men the praise. That even on the Sabbath day, if you remember, the Pharisees would go ahead and so-called break the law to circumcise someone so that law would not be violated. And then they criticized Christ. They were hypocrites. So now we can go up to Romans chapter 12. And we'll finish here today. Because what happens is you can go through the entirety of the Bible. If you study the will of God, see how many places that is written within Scripture, and then ask yourself, what is the will of God concerning me? And I've asked that. If you get up in the morning and ask God, what is your will for me today, then that can kind of be vague and general, can it? Now, he can look at our heart if we're sincerely appealing to him, but what gets on our mind that day? And there are a lot of points, and this is what's important for Bible study for us, because as you're reading through it, maybe we can look at it in a different light now. Because all as you're reading through Scripture, it shows us points of what the will of God is. If you look at this chapter, do you know that there's about 32? So you can even start your list. What is the will of God? Romans chapter 12. We'll just go through this today. And I'll show you how many points that Paul reflects on. I'm not going to count through them, but I know there's about 32 or 33. He starts in verse 1 by giving a generality. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, reasonable. Do you know it's not even saying above and beyond the calling. It's just, this is your reasonable service. If you made the commitment, this is reasonable. This is basic. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now it comes into approving. A lot of us had to prove a lot of things in order to come into what we've called the truth, or into the true church. You studied your Bibles, you said, let me take a look at what it says here. And that has to continually be done. Even in our own lives, to prove what is it that I need to change. That I can now just not just be reasonable, but go above and beyond. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's take a look at the following verses. Verse 3, it says, for I say through the grace given to me to every man who is among you, here's one, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. A good quality of a king, don't you think? That because you're in that position, you don't view yourselves as being above somebody else. We've made a mockery of that in our system today. These positions were supposed to be those of service. The founding fathers understood that. That's why they left the king. They wanted something set up that tyranny would not happen anymore. That's changing. Instead of not dumbing down society, a leader will actually educate for the knowledge of going, you know, we need leaders. I need somebody to replace me. Not to always be up here so somebody can look at me as though I'm something. So not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another, having different gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, and that could be speaking with inspiration through the Spirit of God, not just foretelling something in the future. Or maybe it's good for going to Ezekiel or other books of Revelation and understanding what God has in store for us. He said, but if that's so, he says, let's prophesy according to the proportion of faith, no more and less. Don't get so carried away with it and start writing your own books on what you think it might be. So he's talking about using your gifts and glorifying God and not glorifying yourself. So that's if you want to call it number two. He says, or ministry. Let us attend to our ministering. Or he that teaches, just do a good job with it. And if God opens up the door for you to teach, then do a good job at teaching. And we're all, I believe, learning that. As I've talked to people and brethren that have been around, sometimes they'll say, well, I can't always find that scripture. You get up in the morning and ask God's will be done, and you ask him to give you the answer in the time of need, just like the scripture says, he knows that you're in tune and thinking that way. Do you think he's not going to give it to you? He that exhorts, if you're good, and some people are just plain good with exhorting. Do you know there are those that are good with encouraging and exhortation? There are those that have a gift of doing that. I love that. You know, they make very good coaches. If you've ever seen that before, they're good at giving attaboys and exhorting someone. Other people might look at the negatives and go, they'll never make that. No, the other person will say, they just need some encouragement. There are those that are given a gift of that. They're good with that kind of thing. He that gives, there are givers that just give and give and give. I've known some like that. I was told by my dad, I didn't know my grandmother, but they weren't that wealthy, and she'd give you the shirt off of her back. You've heard of that before. You've seen some people that just sacrifice, it seems, their own lives to give to other people. That's their gift. They're good with that. And he that gives, do it with simplicity or sincerity. He who rules or presides, do it with diligence. That's another point. He that shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Oh, I've got to forgive this person. This poor, miserable, lowly person. I've actually got to forgive this person. Do you know what a challenge that might be in our lives? It really takes a different mindset, doesn't it? That we can be merciful and do it happily. And maybe if we have trouble thinking of that when we're trying to have mercy, think about God's mercy on us. That changes the whole mindset. Mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Let it be, once again, sincere and real. Now, this I have, if you were adding them up, I've got it as 10. But it says, abhor that which is evil. This is a very interesting word. You know, some wonder, how are we going to do this when we get to actually be members of the family of God? Some have wondered, how does God not ever lie, not ever cheat, and not ever steal? How did Christ fulfill that? How did he endure the temptation of Satan? Some say, he could have sinned. You look at that in a different way. He had free moral agency, but he never would. It's hard for us to see that because of the temptations we may yield to. He had the fullness of God's Spirit. He looked at sin like it was vomit. You look at sin that way, you'll never want it. because most of us could be presented with situations in our life, we would absolutely hate it. It wouldn't even be a test. Some easy ones. If someone gave you, and you were hungry as ever, and put a pork chop, poured a pork chop or a pork sausage in front of you, would you eat it? Some may say, well, I guess if that's all God gave to me, do you think that God would give that to you? I don't think so. For some, it'd just be a no-brainer. I don't care if I die. It's not going to happen. Some have had the question, we've had youth question says, would any of you women pose for Playboy if they gave you $1 million? And you think, $1 million? $1 million? Really? $1 million? Because you think of all the things, and it'd just be, just that's it. That's all it'd be. How would someone have the mindset to follow with God no matter what the cost would be? That's where it is. That's where a Christian comes to that point where it's just frankly a no-brainer. And God brings us to that point. We become members of His family. There won't be a temptation to sin because we look at it the same way God does. And that's why He said, don't just not like it, hate it. So we've got to learn why it is that we should hate something and see it in that way. And we've got to impart that within our children or they get pulled into society where sometimes things look good. Just look where it's come in a short time when it comes to tattoos and body piercings. Look where it's come. You see people all the time now with tattoos on them. And God said, you're to be a holy people separate from everybody else. Somehow there's the temptation to be like everybody else. So they keep getting more and more. I'm going, you know, wait till these people get to be older and their entire bodies are like tattooed. Most of your sports figures, all over the arms, everywhere, tattoos all over the place. You know, it's almost like we've got Canaan that's moved into the U.S. So these are specific things that we can see and that we can teach. That may be a challenge to children unless we become God-centered and not child-centered. This is what God says. And this is what we're going to do. So on the other hand, He brings up a next point. You know, you see something good, cleave to it. You know, people have seen what the truth was, they didn't cleave to it. Because something got in the way. A person got in the way. Something got in the way. And they left it. God says, you better hang on tight to what you've got. Cleave to it. Verse 10, He says, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love and honor, understanding that each and every one of us have been called by God through Christ for something specific. Each member here in the body is to be respected and given honor. And then we learn beyond that to appreciate one another, even if we've got different personalities and different ways of coming across. I mean, how many of us have had difficulty within our own families? Wow, because of the differences of personalities. I was the younger one with two older siblings. You know, we went at it sometimes. And the only way I can get across is just yelling, Mom! Or whatever, that's the only way. But, you know, then you grow to love one another. We're all different, my brother and sister, different personalities. So it starts right within the family. And it'll be a camp too. You know, we bring the kids together for just 3 days. One of the rules is you treat each other with respect. It's not going to be like in your school that you might go to. We're going to have, hey, no four eyes, no taunting someone for a difference that they might have. But everyone here has gone through that. I used to wear a coat in school because I thought my arms were so skinny. I was so self-aware of that. And I wonder why. Was it because of all the teasing that was done? That was there. How many remember going through that in your schools or your high schools? We start right at camp and go, nope. And that's got to be taught at a very young age. And it should follow up then right through the church. It says here also in verse 10, preferring or showing deference to another. Here's one for our daily lives, not slothful in business. A lot of you remember the scenarios that you'll go to a ditch digging. You'll see a tractor there. And you'll see about 8 guys standing around watching while one guy is doing the work. Very interesting. Well, there's nothing else to do. We'll find something to do. Here it says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. It changes the mindset. If you see bad news, and you take that bad news, and you listen to what Christ said about it, and go, you know, our time's coming. I keep thinking that and saying that, our time's coming. But we really need to be prepared for that time. Because we're not perfect yet in carrying out what the will of God is. Patient in tribulation. When I see some people that limp into church, you know, their bodies may hurt all the time. And that's something that each member needs to deal with in their own way. And we need to be praying for each other when it comes to that, never giving up with that. We've got a lot of people on prayer lists that have had to be patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. We've probably gone through that before. Do you talk to God at other times besides when you're on your knees? I know people that have asked God for parking places. Some would say, well, they're using God of their hip pocket. No, I said, they're continuing instant in prayer. Maybe they need that close one because of something that they have. And they've gotten the parking place. Very small details. Are the small ones important to God? Yes, they are. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. When we find a need, we try to make sure that need is fulfilled. Given to hospitality. I remember when I left Ambassador College in 1986, I remember someone specifically that said, when you go out on your own, and most of us started out poor, when you start out, maybe you get some things, a lot of things from the parents that now we can't wait to give to our children. But that's all you've got. He says, you make sure you have a table and chairs. So when you go into your church area, you're hospitable. You know, it doesn't matter that you don't have a whole lot. Get everybody together and have each person bring something that you can sit down and rejoice and have fellowship together. So this is a point to think about even on a daily basis. The next one's a difficult one, verse 14. Remember, this comes from Matthew. Bless those who persecute you. And he gets specific. Bless them, don't curse. Actually bless them. Whole different mindset. Now, again, Paul is stating what the will of God is. That's why these are actual specific points. Rejoice with them who rejoice. And by the way, I'm not sure how many of you noticed something about the songs that we sang today. Just a thought. I don't want to necessarily get you off of that, but when we rejoice and we sing the songs, we forget sometimes and just go through an order of song service. Did you notice today, just something technical, all the songs that we said were three-liners, no four-liners, and no five, and no two. They were all three-liners. Just something, I didn't know if you knew that or not. But, you know, we forget sometimes when we sing, we go through, and the part of the song service is to rejoice. It brings us out of a mindset. If you've been a little bit down, there's nothing like whistling or singing. You don't have to wait. Just do it in services. Weep with those that weep. Yes, there's a sadness that I remember seeing as I drove past a man just as I left today. A man that seemed to be walking and seemed to be in a very sad state of mind. And I just thought, I said, what a blessing it is to know God's truth and for the people that are hurting because of what they don't know. This is a decaying society and a lot of people are hurting because the knowledge of God is not there. Verse 16, be of the same mind to each other. The same way of thinking, no, not like you all like to have, like a certain thing, a certain way. I like my eggs scrambled. My dad, I still remember, had his scrambled and he put ketchup on it. I couldn't do that. Some of you like that. And you know, that's okay. I personally don't like it, but that's fine. The only thing I like mustard on is my hot dogs. That's it. Put it on a hamburger, it's done. I can't do it. I like pickles. I don't like them on a hamburger. but some of you do. Is that what we're talking about? No. We all like to fellowship with food. And thank God He's the one that made the variety. So when we're thinking of being of the same mind, it's the same mindset on the way that not how I look on something, but as how does God look on it. Mind not high things, but yield to those of humility. So respect those that are humble, not the Donald Trumps or others that may be the rich ones. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So whatever you do, be honest. And don't say, I got to be honest with you. Because that may mean, are you not always being honest? That word somehow snuck in there. Why does somebody have to say that? If it's possible, as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, that's a denotation that's not always possible. You know, the one blessing that you could have wherever you live is if you've got good neighbors. Wow. What a difference good neighbors make. But you can't change the mentality of a neighbor. You try to be peaceable. Some of you wonder if you've ever had really cranky neighbors. But it says, maybe you could just put a smile on your face and be as much as in you to be peaceful. That might be a test in our lives too. Dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, look, God will take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay for everything that somebody says out there or does. God says, don't worry about it, I've got it taken care of. What are you doing in your lives? Don't let that distract you from what you're doing and looking in the mirror at yourself. Therefore, in verse 20, he says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. You're kidding me. Not only do I just have to tolerate him, I got to give him a drink too? Yeah, it's a whole mindset change. It says, for in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. You know, if not then, then maybe later on, when God opens up his eyes, people will say, you know something? I didn't treat you very well. And you'll already say, I forgave you a long time ago. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we've got about 32 points that we just went to specifically. We've seen what Christ said about the will of God, going all the way back to Matthew when he said, this is how you pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That was our example prayer. And why did he say that? As I mentioned before, why did he say that? Because he was acknowledging that he was submitting totally to the will of his Father. The Father's will is going to be done. But where are we fitting with that? Is this just another church service that we've come to this week and we get back up and go out? I would like to have it somehow that every Sabbath service that we come to, some kind of change is enacted within our lives. Maybe it's something to where we've been discouraged and you can be encouraged, but there's something that can be given here that we can take out and go with us and make a change in our lives and let us become something that it stays, it becomes a part of our character. That's the first thing. Because all those other scriptures are fulfilled if you think about it then. When you think about that. Matthew 6:33, one of my favorites. Seek you first the kingdom. How many people don't have other things that are added in their lives that you can hardly handle? What do you say to do? He goes, I know every detail. I know every hair on your head. I know what's going on in your lives. That's what the Father would say to us. I know every detail of what's going on. What are you doing with that as leaders that I'm preparing for the future? How are you going to help others if you're not doing it yourself? So instead of getting caught up with the things that we've got to do that day, God comes first. God, what is your will? And maybe God will show us, you do that. He said, I'll add these other things to you. We end up spinning our wheels sometimes. We got all these other things to do. God, you'll just have to wait a little bit later. I'll get to you eventually. That's not the way we do it. Then Proverbs 3 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, right? And he'll what? In all your ways acknowledge him. That would to me be on a daily basis. In all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your paths. That comes right down to our kids. Even when I think about it, when it comes to the person you're going to marry, the job you're going to get, maybe a very important purchase that you're thinking about making, God, what's your will? I may like this, but it may be a trap. You see more than I see. What do you want me to do? And he'll direct your path. All examples of God's will. Let's make the change in our life on a daily basis. It's something that goes beyond Sabbath services. Ask for God's will to be done in your life, in the church's life, and all that we're doing, that has got purpose for living an everyday type of life that we need to do. And let's let God's will be done.